Please turn back with me, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 7. I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to going through all these names, name by name, aren't you? Do you know, as we come to a passage like this, you do wonder what can we learn from the scriptures. At least that's what I said to myself as I began my preparation at the beginning of this week. I wonder what the Spirit of God and why the Spirit of God inspired Nehemiah to record all these names down, and especially in the light that it is just almost a repeat of Ezra in chapter 2. It's one of those reasons why in some ways I struggled in my preparation, because many of the commentators, not that we just use just commentaries, but you do refer to them often, they lumped an awful lot of the groups together, an awful lot of Nehemiah 6 and 7 and 8, and it just all flowed into one, and many of them actually didn't even include this particular passage at all. And yet I'm also very conscious that the Spirit of God has recorded it for us, so there is something important for us to learn this evening. I'm grateful for the insight of one particular commentator, Pastor Stephen Cole, who gave a brilliant analysis of this as he attempted to give a broader picture, a bigger picture of what was going on. And some of that I found useful in my preparation this week. But praise the Lord for his help as we come to look at this passage tonight. Why would God list all these names? Is this just one of those passages that you read when you're going through your Bible study? You know, when you do a Genesis to Revelation, you get to them and you think, oh, I'll skip those bits and I'll get back. I want to suggest to you that, as the psalmist says, therefore, is in Psalm 112, I think this gives us a bit of an answer. Simply that, surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. God remembers his own. God never forgets those who are faithful to him, and he remains faithful to them. Some of them he records in his precious word. For others, in fact, for all that he saves, he records them and their name in the book of life. Hebrews 12 says this: but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church, the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Revelations 3, it says this: he who overcomes will be thus be clothed in white garments and will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels in heaven. They are not forgotten. God remembers their names forever, and he remembers your name. In chapter 7, we see our focus change. We've discovered together in chapters 1 through to 6 how we've seen the restoration of the walls of Jerusalem, and the restoration of Jerusalem in many ways. We saw there in chapter 1, can you remember all those weeks ago, how Nehemiah prayed that the Lord might restore his honor and his glory in Jerusalem. Remember how in chapter 2 he tackled the tough job as he went there and he saw the state of the place of Jerusalem, and he saw the temple and he saw the walls, and he just, for days, for hours, he was silent. But then how he got on in chapter 3 and he mobilized all the people to work. He defeated the discouragement of those who spoke out against them. In chapter 5, we noticed how he stopped the strife and how he dealt with all the distractions that came his way in chapter 6. And now as we come to chapter 7, things begin to change. As our focus moves from rebuilding the city walls to rebuilding the people. You know, you'll notice that our series is entitled that, Rebuilding Walls and Reforming the People. And so we're moving into this second part of the ministry of Nehemiah as he joins with Ezra to reform and to build the people back up. For 70 plus years, some of them for longer, it was 70 years it was to the day that when the exiles began to come back. But some of them stayed out there long. Remember, it was on three different occasions that they came back. Nehemiah being the last. And so for 70 plus years or more, they'd lived away from God's land. Many of them didn't know how to react, how to approach God anymore. And they needed to be reformed. They needed to be built up in the most holy of faith. And so within this pivotal chapter, we see several things that are significant, several things that are important to God. You know, God's thoughts are not like our thoughts, are they? God's thoughts are not our thoughts. They're not our ways, as Isaiah reminded us. But every now and again, God gives us an amazing glimpse through his scriptures, and he reveals something that is important to his heart. Things that are important to God that should be important to us, that we should have similar priorities that he has. We saw that last week with Ben as he opened these first couple of verses of chapter 7 too, as we saw the importance of worship. That was the first thing, the central thing that they did. They stopped and they worshipped. We saw also the importance of a godly character, which included their need to be faithful. It included the need to have a right reverential fear for who God is, a holy God, thrice holy, as we're reminded this morning. It also included a need to be alert, to be aware of the days in which they're living in and aware of the dangers as well. Remember, just like for us, just like for them, their enemy prowled like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so tonight I want us to note a few other things which are important to God. You know, God loves his people. Do you know how important you are to God? Romans 8 and verse 32 reminds us that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. How shall he not also freely give to us these things? How precious you are in the sight of God. God's people are important to him, and you are important to him. And so let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us to understand these things tonight. Father, we praise and thank you that you do reveal your heart to us. The things that are important, the things that are significant, that matter to your ways. And Father, we hope and we desire, Lord, that we would be caught up within your purposes and within your plans. And so, Father, as we consider these things tonight, that which is important to you, we just pray, Lord, that you would overwhelm us again with your love. Overwhelm us again with your faithfulness and your goodness towards us. That we may walk closer to you. Lord, we do stand in need of you tonight. So help us by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So firstly, God's people are important to him. Over 100 names, I counted them. Did you count them? I counted them. Over 100 plus names that are associated there. Some 42 plus thousand individuals are represented within that number. God knew each and every one of them by name. Some of them he recorded for us. You know, God does know his people individually. Isaiah 43 and verse 1 says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Equally, Psalm 91 and 14, it says this, "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him and I will protect him because he knows my name." John 3, 10 and verse 3, it says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them on. We know the shepherd's voice. Matthew 10 and verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Or not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are more valuable than the sparrows. You are more valuable. God knows you individually by name. Rod kindly mentioned about the schools ministry that's been going on, and I do thank you for your prayers for Ben and I as we've been going into the schools recently. Praise God that that opportunity has been opened to us. It really is a massive privilege, and I'm mindful of that. But you know, when I go into the schools, I make it my job to make sure I know all the teachers' names and all the children's names as well. It's not easy, because I've got to confess before you, sometimes I call Aaron Chloe. I call Chloe Aaron. I call Suzanne Aaron, and I call all three of them Daisy Dog sometimes. So I'm not always the best in some of these areas. But God knows your name. He knows us individually. He knows us and he never forgets us. We have been fearfully and wonderfully made, made and created in the image and the likeness of a holy God. Imago Deo, the image of God. In the simplest terms, that means that we were made to resemble him. And he put it here, and he put you here for such a time as this. As we're reminded this morning from the children's talk in the book of Esther, God does not make any mistakes at all. You have been called for such a time as this to be part of the family of God that fellowships here. Does Jesus know you by name? Of course he does. He's God. He knows all things. I don't mean that. I mean, has your name been written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I often go back to Matthew in chapter 7 because it's one of those passages that brings up the seriousness of hypocrisy, of saying one thing but really living a different way. Not everyone who says to me, Jesus said, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles, do some incredible things? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness, you evildoers. Frightening words from the master, that, isn't it? Words that I would never, ever want to hear. Does he know your name? Make sure that you are one of his sheep. His people are important to him. As we sung this morning from John 13, a new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this you shall know that they will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Folks, God loves us and knows us by name. And if we are to resemble him, we are to love one another in that same way. We are to love that which God loves. His people are important to him, and we should never, ever forget that. It also means that we should matter to us. Invest your life building Jesus Christ into people, and your life will count for God in the whole of eternity. It's part of our reward that we're storing up in heaven. Secondly, God's people doing what he has called them to do is important to him as well. Do you know the list as you read down through it are broken into several different groups? Families, singers, priests. It describes various forms of service in which many of God's people were engaged in. The priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, temple servants, all those who served in the kingdom of God. Do you know this wide variety of people represented the different gifts which across the centuries had been used for the service of God? They spanned some of these gifts, some of these ministries, some of these groupings. They spanned all the way back to the days of Moses. When God, under Moses, caused them to set apart the singers and the Levites and the priests for service. It goes back to the time of David who put the priests into their divisions. It goes back to the time of Solomon when the temple was erected and those, imagine the harmonies of those singers. Wow. Nearly as good as the male Welsh voice choir, Don. Nearly as good. It reached also back to some of the times of great blessing and some of the times of God's judgment upon his people. And so it was a reminder to Nehemiah and to all those with him as well that all the people bring a variety of gifts into God's work. Do you know, during the time in which Nehemiah had oversight of God's people, it included those who built the temple, those who built the walls, those who protected the people while they were building the walls. It included those who were teaching, those who were administrators, those who provided food for those who were doing all the work. It included also those who were watching the children for the people who were watching the children. What does that sound like? It sounds like the church. It sounds like the body of Christ. All working and doing, using their gifts for the glory of God. Can I just say, it is absolutely no mistake that the timing of this, that we're actually putting those sheets up, those ministry forms, so that we can actually be included in the work and the ministry of the kingdom of God. Now, I know some of you won't be putting your names in that list because some of you will just do what you already do, and I understand that. But what those lists are doing is encouraging others to be involved in that mystery, in that ministry, so that they can be receive the reward and be blessed by God and be used to encourage the body of Christ and also to bring glory unto the Lord. Nehemiah saw that. When he was used of God, when he found that book, when he read those names and he saw all those individuals who were involved in kingdom work, I want to suggest to you that he was just overwhelmed and blessed by God again. All believers are personally equipped in one way or another by God. And our responsibility before God involves using our gifts for the enrichment of others and for the glory of him and him alone. As Paul said to his friend Archippus, he said this, "See to it that you complete the work that you have received from the Lord. It's not your work, it's his work. And we're called to finish the work that he's got us to do." Can I just say, with that responsibility, it is the responsibility of Christian leaders as well to identify those gifts of God's people within the life of church, to encourage and to develop them, and to make possible the exercise of those gifts for the benefit of others. That's one of the reasons why the elders have put these ministries together. However, it is the individual's responsibility to exercise the gift that God has given you. What has God given us to do? What has God given you to do? As well as the individuals and the families that are listed here by Nehemiah, we see that to God, his family are important to him. Families are important to God. As you read down the list, you see how many families are contained within that name. Those who belong to Benjamin and those who belong to Parash, those who belong to Nephtath, those who belong to Kiriath Jearim and all those different areas. Those who were the descendants of the servants of Solomon as well. Some of them who were aliens in the land, they were brought into the family of God. God designed that we should be a part of a family. Romans 8, verse 15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, that you may cry out, Abba, Father." And equally, Galatians 4 and verse 4, it says this, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but God's children. And since you are his children, God has made you also an heir." We have been born into the family of God. And families are important and they're significant to God and his kingdom. To say this is not in any way to dismiss singles who are a vital part of God's family as well. Psalm 68 and verse 6 says, "God has set the solitary, the lonely in families." But I use this as an illustration because of the way Nehemiah uses it here. The church is only strong when the families in the church are strong as well. It is no wonder why Satan attacks the family. If he can destroy the family, he will. Do you know one of the biggest things that the enemy uses to destroy families? Divorce. I reckon that he was laughing up his sleeve when this nation made divorce so easy. You know, no fault divorce. She burnt me toast. He didn't put his socks in the wash bin like he should have. Any reason at all. And no reason sometimes. You know, one of the things I've noticed as a pastor, as some people who've come into the pastor's counseling room to have help or support or ministry or prayer or whatever it has been, I'm amazed that 99.91% out of the time of those who have been hurt, and they begin to pour out their heart to you, and then they suddenly say, and when dad left, mom, and often it happens, devastates family. Devastates them, and the enemy laughs up his sleeve. Can I just say to you, husbands and you wives, you stay faithful to the covenant promise that you made before a holy God. For better, for worse, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others. Watch where your eye goes. Be very careful, because the enemy is seeking to destroy. If we want our lives, our children, our grandchildren's lives to count for God, we must guard the covenant commitments that we have made to one another and before a holy God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be in your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them down on the door frames of your houses and your gates." In other words, make sure that the truth of the commandments, of the precepts, the statutes of God are there at the forefront of your mind, at the forefront of your daily living, the forefront of your family life. Husbands, pastor your wives. Teach them. Admonish them in the things of God. Encourage them, affirm them. Help them to walk in the ways through your godly example. You know, one of the things I've discovered again over the years from the pastor's counseling group is that many, many women struggle to submit to their husbands. Scripture says. One of the reasons why they struggle to submit to their husbands is because their husbands don't love them as Christ loved the church. In other words, many of them actually feed their own ego, make sure that they're okay. Well, actually, the truth of the fact is that your first call as a husband is to your wife, to serve her. A husband who gives everything for his wife as Christ gave to the church, a wife doesn't have any problem submitting to that sort of man, that sort of godly example. Make the truth of Jesus a living, active part of your daily living. Make it impact on your family life. Nehemiah says there in verse 7, chapter 7 and verse 5, he says that God put it into his heart to assemble the people, to enroll them by genealogies. When he found the book of the records of those who first came up to Jerusalem, he looked at them and he saw that they were part of the families of God. He could see their genealogy. He could recognize where they were part of the tribe or the families of God throughout Israel. And in a similar way, from a spiritual sense, we need to make sure that we have been born spiritually into God's family, the church, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But within that, one of the things you notice there is, as Rod alluded to, that there was some of them that didn't have the evidence. They didn't have the right paperwork. The genealogies had been missed for some reason. And so they were put to one side. In other words, Nehemiah and those with him, they wanted to see the evidence that they were part of God's family. Folks, there should be evidence that we are part of the family of God, that we have been born of the Spirit. And part of that evidence is not, can I say lovingly, not that you join these ministry groups, because it is not by the works of the Spirit that you are known, but by the fruit of the Spirit. How that is evident in our lives. Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Is there such a demonstration of the love, of the grace, and the mercy of God in your daily living? Those claiming to be priests who could not find any records of their ancestry were excluded from the priesthood until they could find it. And so a believer should be able to verify where God promises eternal life to those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, have you put your trust in him? Is there a specific time and place where you can remember, that was it? That was when I was born again? I know for some of you, you may turn around and say, my chains didn't fall off, they gradually wore off. But there would have been a time at some point where you knew that you didn't trust in the Lord, but when suddenly that you did. And you were baptized into the body of Christ. We sung one of my favorite songs this morning, I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. I sung that the night in which I was saved. I can remember it as if it was yesterday. When suddenly the burden of my heart rolled away. And I put my trust and my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and received his mercy. Do you know, we should know these things. And even if we are those who were saved as children and we've just always known God, well, praise God for that. Praise God if that is your experience. Because one of the things which is true for you is that you may well have been shielded from some of the stuff that we did. Because some of us bear the unholy scars of sinful life. So praise God if you've always known the Lord Jesus Christ from a child. But can I say this lovingly? If that is the case, then we should see the evidence of it as well now. the evidence of a godly, holy life. Do you know, it is important to realize that God put you here at this point in history. Previous generations passed on the baton to you, and you must carry it faithfully, just as these did in Nehemiah's day. There'd been hundreds of thousands who'd gone before, who were part of the priesthood, who were singers, who had ministered in other areas before, right the way through the generations. This was the list at that point. You are the list at this point. You are those who are numbered here. And we're to hold that baton, to run that with that baton, but also make sure that we're sowing that baton into this next generation. And finally, as we close tonight, God wants us to be committed to what is important to Him. Do you know the people in the list here in Nehemiah in chapter 7 are those who returned from Babylon to Jerusalem, Judea, each to their own city and town. They could have actually easily have stayed over in Babylon. Many of them did. God actually gave them that choice. But many of them came over. They had been those who'd been there in Babylon for many, many years. Some of them had been born in Babylon. Their parents, their grandparents had died there. They'd buried them there. They had businesses there and homes there, friendships there. For many of them, life was actually comfortable. It was not easy for them to move those hundreds and hundreds of miles from a place of relative comfort to go back to a city, to towns, to villages that were absolutely devastated. For many of them, all they knew is that, oh, can you remember? Can you remember when Nebuchadnezzar came down and ravished the land? Can you remember how Israel had already gone and they'd been scattered by the Assyrians? And Nebuchadnezzar came down and he destroyed Jerusalem. He ransacked the temple. Oh, how can we sing the songs of Zion in this foreign land? That's all that they knew. And yet, they committed themselves to God's purpose in spite of the difficulties that involved. God's purpose is to be glorified amongst the nations by calling Himself a people redeemed by His Son, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, who proclaim the excellencies of Him who called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's you. That's you and I. That's us. We are to know Jesus and to make Him known in our day and in our generation. And so for those of you who nodded your head when I said, do you know Christ? Does He know you by name? And some of you were nodding. He has given you a spiritual gift. He's given you material resources. And He's also given you opportunity to use them for the glory of His name. Do you know, these things are important to God. And we need to be committed to His plans, to His purposes. Do you know, there's no greater reason for us to live than to live for the purposes of God, for His glory. Amen. And so as we close tonight, what we've seen so far is the evidence that Nehemiah was not on his own, but he had a massive team with him. 100 heads plus of families, 42,000 plus, as well as lots and lots of donkeys. Isn't it amazing that even the donkeys were named? Amazing detail of our God. Now, Nehemiah was not alone. There was a whole team working with him for the glory of God, exercising the gifts that God had given them. And so one of the overarching things that we see in this passage tonight, What comes out is that those who love God's word will not neglect God's work. Those who know God's word, those who know the love of God for them, will not neglect the work that God has given to them. Let me just read you this passage again in chapter 70 as we begin to close tonight. Some of the heads of the families contributed to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 drachmas of gold, 50 bowls, 530 garments for priests. Some of the heads of the families gave the treasuries of the work, 20,000 drachmas of gold, 2,200 miners of silver. The total given by the rest of the people, this was the rest. This wasn't a cumulative. This was the rest. This was all those other things on top of that. It was 20,000 drachmas of gold, 2,000 miners of silver, 67 garments for priests. Don't forget, there was also 530 garments of the priest that was given by the governor as well. The priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, along with certain of the people and the rest of the Israelites, settled in their own towns. Do you know, the generous amount is given by the returning exiles to the Lord's work so that the Lord's work could continue on. It reminds us that although our best gift is ourselves, it's also important to give into the kingdom, into the work of God as well. It's our responsibility not to neglect these things, but we should do it in order to be an example to others. But also there's an element of sacrificial praise in these things as well. I must confess, and we don't do it often enough, and we should do it. I was of that tradition. You remember when you used to have the collection plate and it used to go round up and down, and then at the end of it, they gave thanks for the offering of God's people. Do you know what? We should remember to do that more often here. Because often we have a retiring offering. It's there at the back, and many of you do give generously, or many of you do the standing orders or your direct debits and all those things. And praise God for that modern technology that we could do that. But you know, all of this giving is part of our worship and praise. And we should pause just sometimes just to give thanks for the things that he's given us, that we could use them for the glory of his kingdom, that we can use it as part of our praise to him. Their giving was sacrificial. These newly returned exiles, it was a struggle for them. They didn't have their farms had not been established. Their houses themselves had not been built. Many of them had the money that they'd brought back from Babylon, those things that they'd earned over there, and they brought back with them, and they brought back maybe, Lord, this is the money that I'm going to use for the next 5-10 years until I establish my business. No, what did they do? They trusted the Lord and they gave sacrificially into the work of God. What an amazing, amazing sacrifice. But it was also an example to others. Look what it says there. Some of the heads of the family, the governor gave into the treasury 1,000 drachmas of gold. Who was the governor? Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the governor of Jerusalem. He himself gave. He was an amazing example. It's not so that he could simply blow his own trumpet that his name is mentioned here. But what he's doing is he's setting the example of what it means to be a servant of God. He knows how wrong it would be for a leader to expect others to give freely without himself giving into the house of God. And so I say this because generous giving can inspire others to give. And it is a very, very practical testimony to the gratitude that we've received and an expression of the love towards God for the grace of God that he's bestowed upon us. God loves a generous giver, a cheerful giver. And so in Nehemiah 7, Some of the priests, others were gatekeepers, singers, temple servants. Some encouraged, some helped. Others watched over their children while others worked. I'm going to read some conjecture into here, so please don't stone me afterwards. I'm not adding to scripture, but I reckon some of them baked cakes as well. Do you? Some of them encouraged others by just providing for them a cake as they worked. Each role is important. And so I want to encourage each and every one of us to discover who you are in Christ and commit yourself fully to be all that God wants you to be. And commit yourselves to the things that are important to God so that He may be glorified. To Him be the praise. Amen.